أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
In the name of Almighty God, Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. May the prayer and the peace be upon his noble prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him and upon his family and companions altogether. Ameen. Once again, we'd like to welcome to the Safe Zone with Brother Saifuddin Hassan. And my name is Saifuddin Hassan, and I greet you with the greeting of peace, the greeting of all the prophets of God, of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Peace be upon all of them. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. The purpose of our show is to present the noble teachings of Islam as they were revealed in the Quran, the last revelation from Almighty God, and in the sayings and actions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. We pray that this show will shed some light on Islam, despite the fact that over one-fifth of the world's population is Muslim. Islam is often distorted, misunderstood, and misrepresented in contemporary society. We pray that this show will shed some light on Islam and dispel any misconceptions that have ignited hatred and bigotry. We pray that people of all faiths and ideology will come together to make this world one of understanding, toleration, and peace. Islam, what is Islam? Islam is an Arabic word which is derived from the Arabic roots of Silm and Salam. These terms mean submission and obedience to Almighty God Allah in order to obtain peace. A Muslim is one who freely and willingly accepts the supreme power of Almighty God Allah and strives to organize his or her life in accordance with the teachings and guidance of Almighty God Allah and the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Muhammadanism is a misnomer to Islam and offends the very spirit of Islam, for Muslims do not worship the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Islam is not a new way of life or religion. It is the same message that Almighty God Allah revealed from time to time to all prophets and messengers. Allah has said in the Quran to say, we believe in Allah, God, and that was revealed to us, and that was revealed to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that which was given to Moses and Jesus and to all the prophets from their Lord. We make no mistake or distinction between any of them, and we bow our wills to Almighty God, Allah, in Islam. So I want to kind of get started today. Once again, we welcome you all to the Safe Zone with Saifuddin Hassan, and we want to talk a little bit about, continue our discussion about Sharia in Islam. Last week, we tried to give the basic definition of what Sharia is, being that there was this march throughout the United States, these anti-Sharia marches. And it was just surprising and, you know, not really surprising, but I guess you could say, like, just, you know, shocking. And all the Muslims around, you know, the world today are seeing these images of Islam and these people with all the rhetoric about Islam having no understanding of Islam whatsoever. As I mentioned, when I was giving a talk at a high school a couple of months ago, one of the students asked me, do you believe in Sharia law? And I said, yes, I believe in Sharia law. I said, do you know what Sharia law is? He said, no. So, you know, he said, do you believe in, you know, Sharia law? I said, yes. I said, do you know what Sharia law is? He said, no. So most people don't even know what Sharia is. So we're going to just give a quick explanation of what we talked about last week. What is Sharia? And then we're going to get into one aspect of Islamic law under Sharia, which is the treatment of Muslims or non-Muslims in the Islamic society. Because there's all these misconceptions about Islam and the treatment of non-Muslims. And Islam was one of the first religions to tolerate. And we don't even use this word toleration, because the Arabic word bir in Islam means the way you treat your parents. And in Islam, mistreating your parents is what we call a kaba'ir, a major sin. So treatment of parents is regarded very high in Islam, and the Arabic word in this context of dealing with non-Muslims is actually the same as dealing with your parents. So we're going to talk about that, but just to give everybody a review of what actually Sharia is. Sharia is derived from the Arabic root shara'a, which means a path, and literally means in the Arabic language, a path to water. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a beautiful verse in the Quran, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ, that everything God created from water. You know, so everyone, even a human beings, 90%, 97% of the human being is water. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything from water. So this is the source of life, and therefore Sharia is the source of the Muslims, the way we get everything that we do. And we derive those from the sources of Islam, the Quran, which is the final revelation from God, and the sayings and actions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And we also have what is called ijtihad in Islam, which means that the Islamic scholars over periods of time, if there's something that didn't exist in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that they can come up with some sort of a law dealing with these issues. Like, for example, you know, cigarette smoking and abortion and all of these things based on the sources of Islam that they use ijtihad. And ijtihad kind of gives the Muslims an understanding and an open way so that Islam doesn't become stagnant over time. So this is a beautiful part of Islam, which is called ijtihad. But our Sharia consists of everything that we do as Muslims, our prayers, our fasting. And once again, I want to say Ramadan Mubarak to all the Muslims out there. This is our month of fasting. We have about 4 more days left, maybe 5, in our month of Ramadan. We've already fasted 24 days. It's been an amazing journey this month, and we pray that all the Muslims get the blessings that Almighty God has promised us during this month. But everything that we do, our prayers, our fasting, our, you know, giving charity, this is all Sharia. Our, you know, marital laws, our divorce laws, our laws of inheritance, everything comes under the umbrella of Sharia. So a lot of times the non-Muslims like to focus on the Islamic penal code, the capital punishments in Islam. But even the, you know, I was talking to one reporter last week at this rally, and he said, you know, well, you know, you guys have these harsh penal laws. I said, well, the Europeans feel that the United States is, you know, backwards, and because we have capital punishment here, you know, in some states, you know, there's capital punishment. You know, so I said, you know, the Europeans, you know, feel that this is not part of Western society anymore, that this is backwards and barbaric because there's capital punishment. You know, so Islam takes harsh measures for those people who break the law, you know, for those people who murder, for those people who kill, who rape, all of these things. And hopefully we'll talk a little bit about that issue, because there's some people out there that think that Islamic Sharia, you have to have 4 witnesses for rape. And you know where they're getting this stuff? Yes, there's some ignorant people out there who are even Muslim, who are misusing the Quran and traditions of Prophet Muhammad, and we're going to try to deal with that today. But what I wanted to talk about today, once again, is reiterate the objectives of Sharia. The first, as we said last week, is the protection of life. And Almighty God, Allah says in the Quran, you know, do not take a life that Allah has made sacred. And if you kill a human being unjustly, then you have, as if you have killed all mankind. If you save the life of one, is as if you have saved a life of all mankind. So terrorism and all of these things have nothing to do with our Sharia. It's completely against our Sharia to take the life of an innocent person. Nobody has the right to do something, vigilanteism, whatever you want to call it. No one has that right to take matters into their own hands. Islam has a rule of law. Islam has courts and qadis or judges to deal with these issues in the court of law. And no one has the right to do that. Honor killings, all of these things, taking the law into your own hands because you feel that your daughter, mainly your daughter, has done something to, you know, dishonor your reputation. You know, that all of a sudden you think you can take matters into your own hands. This is up to the Islamic court. This is up to people witnessing certain things. So no father, no mother, nobody has the right to do this. And we'll talk a little bit more extensively about this. Secondly, the protection of religion, that Almighty God Allah protects the rights of non-Muslims. Everyone has a right under Islamic Sharia to practice their own religion. And if you look at the history of Islam, the Muslims were the first people, the first religion, when Western Europe thought it was their religious duty to wipe out everyone who was not of the Christian faith, the Catholics in particular. So I don't care what anyone says. You can look at history and you can look at the minorities that have lived in Islam under Islamic rule for thousands of years. The people who are living in the Middle East and Africa. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La ikraha fi deen, that there's no compulsion in religion. The truth is therefore distinct from error. And then the protection of the intellect. And so if anyone wants to know why Muslims try to protect the intellect, this is why we don't drink alcohol, don't take drugs, because we believe that the intellect is a part of your basic daily life, that when you're taking intoxicants and you're drinking and all of this, that it impairs your thinking. And this is why we have so many problems in our society with alcohol, you know, drunk driving, you know, people, you know, dying from alcohol and drug abuse, you know, people beating their families and killing their, you know, family members, becoming angry. So all of these things have to do with the intellect. And this is why Islam protects the intellect. The next is the protection of lineage, that Islam protects, you know, the rights of individuals within the society. It protects the rights of marriage. There's no premarital, extramarital relations in Islam. So all of these things fall under the protection of lineage and progeny. And then finally, protection of wealth, that everyone in the society basically has the right to have, you know, the basic necessities of life. The government has to provide certain things, food, clothing, shelter. If a person does not have that, you know, then the government is responsible, just like a welfare system. And we'll even talk a little bit about that when it comes to dealing with non-Muslims and the system that Islam produced in the time of the caliph or the second successor of the Prophet Muhammad. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're talking about the non-Muslims under Islamic law. And as I said, we hear all of this that, you know, Muslims do not tolerate, you know, non-Muslims. And this verse they try to use in the Quran that says, enslay them wherever you find them. And I was hoping I would be able to play this little clip by Trevor Noah, the comedian, when he was saying that, you know, there are 1.7 billion Muslims in the world today. He said, you know, we should be happy because we're still alive, because if they wanted to kill everybody, every Muslim would just have to take one, like four people. You know, we are almost a fourth of the world's population, you know. So if we were about doing this, then there would probably be no people left on the earth, you know. So this is just utterly absurd and ridiculous, you know, that Muslims just are going around, you know, just wanting to kill everyone. My parents aren't Muslim. You know, my mother is 95 years old. She's not Muslim. Islam tells me to treat her the same way I would treat her if she was Muslim or anything else. She is my mother, and Allah forbids us to break family ties, forbids us to mistreat our parents. So if Islam told me that I would just shun my mother and shun my family, I would be very questioned. I would question my religion if it told me that, but it tells us just the opposite. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very clear in the Quran, Allah does not forbid you with regards to those who do not fight you on account of your religion, nor drive you out of your homes, or assist others in driving you out of your homes from dealing kindly and justly with them. For Allah loves those who are just. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear in this one verse that if a person is not hostile towards you, killing you as it was existing in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that they were being killed, that they were being tortured. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says those people who are not at hostility with you, Allah has no problem with you being kind and just and dealing with them. But it's only those people who are hostile to you. Allah tells us you don't have to be kind and just to them. You don't have to, like, you know, go out of your way, you know, while they're killing you. You know, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, repel evil with that which is good. You know, and then the person who there is between you and you and that person, enmity, then you will become like intimate friends. So there is forgiveness in Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that right not to have to, like, go out of our way, you know, to deal with people who are dealing unjustly with us. You know, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forbid us from doing, being kind and just. As he says, Allah demands justice and the liberality of kith and kin. So the first of these verses not only calls for justice and fairness in dealing with non-Muslims who neither fight Muslims on religious grounds nor drive them out of their homes, that is those who are neither at war nor hostile to Muslims, but also urges Muslims to be kind to them. The word bir, which we mentioned a few minutes ago, or goodness, which is used in this verse, is a very comprehensive term signifying that kindness and generosity, which is over and above justice. It is the same word which is used to describe the Muslim's duty to one's parents. And as I said, that if you mistreat your parents, this is a major sin in Islam. It is called a kabaya. It's a major sin to mistreat your parents. And this is the same word that is used in dealing with non-Muslims. And as we said, Allah loves those that are just. And Allah does not forbid you from being nice and kind to those and others. So since going between the two hills, for example, while Islam does not prohibit Muslims to be kind and generous to peoples of other religions, even if they are idolaters, polytheists, for example, the polytheists of Arabia, concerning whom the verses were revealed, it looks that like the people of the book, that is the Jews and the Christians, with special regard. So the Quran talks about the pagan Arabs who were existing at that time, and then he distinguishes between what we call as Muslims the Ahl Kitab. And the Ahl Kitab are generally known as the Jews and the Christians. However, when the Prophet Muhammad, when the Muslims started becoming in contact with other communities, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, said, treat them all like you treat the people of the book. So what about the people of the book? Who are the people of the book? Those who were given the book. The people of the book are those people who were given revelation before the Muslims, primarily the Jews and the Christians. However, this calls for the Zoroastrians, the people who live in the Middle East. There's a group of people, the Sabians. These are groups of people who receive revelation from God, who live in the Middle East. And those were the people who the Muslims first came in contact with, you know, besides the Jews and the Christians. But there's a special status under the Islamic society that the Jews and Christians and others have in particular. And this is because we believe in the revelation. And I always say that we have the upper hand because they don't believe in the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. They don't believe in Islam, yet we believe in their books. We believe in the Torah. We believe in the Zabur or the Psalms. We believe in the gospel of Jesus. We even believe that there were prophets sent to every nation of the world. So more than likely, we don't have Buddha mentioned in the Quran. We don't have the different prophets who were sent to other peoples, but more than likely they were prophets because our Quran says that some of the stories we have related to you and others we have not related to you. And the Prophet Muhammad said there was over 124,000 prophets who were sent to guide mankind over a period of time. So everybody on the earth received a prophet, received a warning from God to come back to the true path of God. So as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about the people of the book, and he says that do not dispute with the people of the book except by way which is best, and let us be with such of those of them that transgress and say, we believe in what was sent down to us and was sent down to you. Our God and your God is one, and to him we submit and to him we bow down. Allah says in the Quran, the food of those who were given the scripture before you, the Jews and the Christians, is permitted to you as food, and it is permitted and lawful to you in marriage are chaste women from amongst the believers and chaste women from amongst the people of the book if you desire chastity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Muslim men the permission to marry from amongst the Jewish and Christian women. And this helps to bring, you know, relationships between the communities and so forth. And the Muslim, the non-Muslim does not have to convert. I was talking to a guy at my job and he said, well, they have to convert. I said, they don't have to convert. There are millions of Muslims married to Jews and Christians around the world, here in America, in Europe, even in Palestine. There was a Muslim who married a Jewish woman. And unfortunately, the Jewish community wasn't celebrating. The Muslim community was celebrating because we're allowed to do this in Islam. You know, so and then, you know, there's a big conflict in Palestine right now. So there's some animosity between Muslims and Jews. Yet Muslims are still marrying Christian women there, marrying Jewish women there. So alhamdulillah, Allah has given us, as I believe, the upper hand because we believe in their books and their prophets and we're allowed to marry. And this helps to consolidate the communities and deal with one another in a nice fashion instead of being hostile to each other. So when we move along and we're talking about non-Muslims under Islam in general, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, made some general statements. And the word in Islam, in the Arabic language, is called Ahlu Dhimma, or the people of the covenant, the protected people. And some people like to say, well, the Dhimma means second-class citizen. This is just ridiculous. And this is the word that the Islamophobes are using to describe the Ahlul Dhimma. But the Ahlul Dhimma in the Arabic word, when you translate it, means the covenanted or protected people. So these people are the people who are protected under the Islamic society and their rights or anything cannot be taken. And our Prophet Muhammad was very clear on this when he said that he who hurts a Dhimmi hurts me, and he who hurts a Dhimmi hurts Allah. So And he said, peace be upon him, whoever hurts of them me, I am his adversary, and I should be the adversary to him on the day of judgment. And he said again, on the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, I will prove to be wrong anyone who oppresses a person from amongst the people of the covenant, the Ahl al-Dhimmi, or infringes on his rights, or puts a responsibility on him which is beyond his strength, or takes something from him against his will. So throughout Islamic history, you know, the Muslims tried their best to exemplify this example that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, gave. And I just wanted to read this actual covenant. One of them was to the Jews. The Prophet Muhammad said, the Jews, their religion, and the Muslims, their religion. And he said, the Jews are one community with the believers. And when the Prophet Muhammad came to Medina, which was the city that invited him to be their leader, to deal with all the tribal wars and everything, that the Prophet Muhammad came there, and there were Jewish tribes there. So he made a treaty with those Jews, and he said that the Jews form one community along with the believers. And he made this treaty, and he said that the Muslims should protect each other against hostile, you know, people with the Jews, and the same thing, the Jews will protect the Muslims, etc. And then he gave an even more detailed covenant to the Christians of Najran and to all Christians for all times. And as a matter of fact, today they keep this actual covenant in the Church of Alexandria in Egypt. You know, there's been a lot of issues with Muslims and Christians because there's some people from amongst the Muslims and Christians who go to extremes, you know, and they forget about what the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said. However, this is found in the actual entrance to the Church of Alexandria in Egypt. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, this is a message from Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah as a covenant to those who adopt Christianity near and far. We are with them. Verily, I, the servant of the helpers, and my followers defend them, because Christians are my citizens, and by Allah, I hold out against anything that displeases them. No compulsion in religion is to be on them. Neither are their judges to be removed from their jobs, nor their monks from their monasteries. Nor is there anyone to destroy a house of their religion, nor damage it, or to carry anything from it that to make it a Muslim house. Should anyone take any of these, he would spoil Allah's covenant and disobey his prophet. Verily, they are my allies and have my secure charter against all that they hate. No one is to force them to travel or to oblige them to fight. The Muslims are to fight for them and with them. If a female Christian is married to a Muslim, it is not to take place without her approval. She is not to be prevented from visiting her church to pray. Their churches are to be respected. They are neither to be prevented from repair nor the sacredness of their covenants. No one of this nation of Muslims is to disobey this covenant till the day of judgment, the end of the world. So this is something that the Prophet Muhammad wrote out, and this eradicates all of these non-Muslims who are saying all these negative things about Muslims, and these so-called extremes that some Muslims, a very minority, small fringe groups, are going to harm others that aren't Muslim. So if they understood the essence of Islam, that Muslims were the first religion actually to have this aspect of toleration and so forth. So we're going to take a quick, like, 2-minute break to catch my breath, and then we'll be right back with The Safe Zone with Saif Hassan. Peace.
Zain Beaker from South Africa. Our world knows too much pain, too much hatred, and too much suffering. And our condition will never...
Once again, welcome back to the Safe Zone with Saifuddin Hassan. Once again, I greet you with the greeting of peace. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. What we're talking about today is the treatment of non-Muslims in an Islamic society. And we want to continue that discussion. But first, I just want to talk a little bit about a couple current events. I just wanted to mention some of the things that are happening in the world today. You know, our hearts and souls go out to the young Muslim teenager who was killed in Fairfax, Virginia, just 2 days ago while she was coming or on her way back to the masjid for morning prayers. Unfortunately, her life was taken unjustly. They say it's road rage and God knows best. This seems like it's a pattern that, you know, there's no terrorist attacks against Muslims. You know, if someone kills a Muslim, it's just some crazy guy or crazy woman or whomever. But when a Muslim does it, you know, they blame the whole religion, you know, for the actions of an individual. But our hearts and our prayers go out to her and her family. God willing, may God grant her paradise and heaven for this loss. We wanted to talk about the situation in London where a man plowed his van into a group of worshipers after the morning prayers in London. And this came as a result of these crazy attacks in Manchester and the London Bridge by some fringe distorted Muslims who say they're Muslim and they're going attacking innocent people and God knows best. But as I said, this is the month of Ramadan. This is the month when our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, told us that if anyone, you know, comes to attack you or aggresses against you, you run from him and say, inni sa'im, you know, that I am fasting, and just go away from them. So how about a Muslim aggressing against another? This is completely forbidden, especially in the month of Ramadan, when people are trying to get closer to Allah. But they found the actual individual who stated that he wanted to kill all Muslims. Alhamdulillah, the people were able to subdue him until the police came. And we, alhamdulillah, thank God for that. We wanted to talk about the Muslim heroes in Portland, Oregon. And the Muslims have already raised $500,000 for these Muslim heroes who came to the defense of two women. I think one was Muslim, one wasn't, you know, and they lost their lives for that. You know, so the Muslims have collected over $500,000 to be given to the families of these particular people who stood up for what was right and defended these young women in the face of this crazy guy who was going around saying all these negative things about Muslims and minorities. A Breitbart editor has also been sacked after posting anti-Muslim tweets following the London terror attack. And we understand the concept of freedom of speech, but we as Muslims don't like the freedom of hate. And this is all we're asking for. If somebody says, you know, something against Islam, that's their business. God says in the Quran, you know, that you will certainly hear much from the people before you, those who have received the scripture before you and those who worship many gods. You will hear much that will grieve you. But if you persevere patiently and guard yourself against evil, that will be the best determining factor in all affairs. So this is nothing new for the Muslims. You know, the Prophet Muhammad was ridiculed. Everything was said about him. Feces was thrown on him. This is how he was. This is the type of things that he had to tolerate. There was one woman, just to mention, older woman, used to throw trash, thorns, everything in the Prophet's path. You know, every day he would go by, come out of his house, and there was all of this trash and feces and dirt and thorns and whatever she could find to try to harm the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. So one day he goes out and nothing's there. So he's like, what's going on? You know, I don't see all the stuff in front of my house that this woman puts there. So he found out she was sick. So he went to her house and said, how are you doing? Are you okay? Is everything all right? And she's like, are you kidding me? You know, I've been doing everything in my power to make you miserable, make your life miserable. And you come to me and ask about me when I'm sick. And she said, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. So she became a Muslim. You know, so this is the way of Islam. This is the way of our Prophet, unlike the character that they are trying to portray him as. And this is something that we'll talk about hopefully in the near future as well. But just to finalize some of the things that we have been talking about today, and I think we have about 5 minutes left, 10 minutes. OK, we have about 10 minutes left. So I just want to kind of talk about the history of Islam and some of the things that took place in the history of Islam. And I wanted to mention, first of all, that when the Crusades happened, you know, the Crusaders came into the Middle East and they slaughtered over, they say, 70,000 people in one day. Everyone almost in the city was taken to the sword. Muslims, Jews, and even some small groups of non-Catholic Christians were killed. But the predominantly was Muslims because the Muslims were the majority. And the Jewish community was pretty much nearly almost wiped out. When Salahuddin came, you know, and he took back Jerusalem, he did not do anything except to, you know, Ronaldo Chatillon, who was the one responsible for the slaughter of so many people at that time. And they were continually, you know, having these wars against the Muslims and killing caravans that were just coming, you know, through innocent caravans. And so God had to deal with him. Almighty God dealt with him in that manner. But he did not, you know, do anything to the other Christians. He allowed them to go back to their lands if they wanted to, or stay within the confines of Jerusalem. When the Muslims first came to Jerusalem, the Jews weren't even allowed. The Christians had kicked all of the Jews out. They weren't allowed to even come to worship in Jerusalem. 500 years, for 500 years, they weren't allowed to come there until Caliph Umar came into Jerusalem. And I wish I had the time to tell the story of the Caliph Umar and his whole idea of him coming into Jerusalem. It's a magnificent story. Magnificent story. Maybe we can talk about it next week. But they were allowed to come back, and he had made a pact with the Christians that they weren't allowed to live there, you know, because that's the way the Christians wanted it. And after some time, once the Muslims consolidated their, you know, presence in Jerusalem, the Jews were allowed to come back to live in Jerusalem. And then you had the Inquisitions, where the Muslims and Jews were wiped out of Spain. You know, Muslims, Christians, and Jews in Spain had built one of the greatest civilizations, which Western Europe got all of its, learning at the time. You know, the Renaissance was due to their contact with the Muslims and Christians and Jews in Spain, who had, you know, become the centers of civilization and learning and math and science and medicine, all of these things that existed at that time. It was mainly because of the Muslims, you know, as well as the Christians and Jews coming together to build this great society. So where did the Jews go? Once they were kicked out of Spain, they went to North Africa. You can still find many of them coming back to Morocco. You know, many of their ancestors were buried there. They're always visiting. When I visit Morocco, which I go, you know, a lot, you know, they're always, you know, Jewish people on the plane. They're visiting there. There's still some relatives there. They still have people that were buried there. They go back to visit their cemeteries, all of these things. And they went to Turkey. And the Turkish community invited, the Sultan of Turkey invited the Jewish community to live in Turkey. And they found safe haven in Turkey. And there was a bombing in Turkey of a synagogue maybe 5 years ago. And those particular Jews are still there from Spain. And they said, we have never experienced anything like this in the 500 years that we have been here in Turkey. So this is just some of the history of Islam, as well as during the time of the Caliph Omar, may Allah be pleased with him, that he saw a Jewish man walking down the street and he saw him begging. And he said, why are you begging? You know, first he asked, what faith community are you from? He said, I'm from the Jewish community. He said, well, why are you begging? He said, because I have to pay the jizya. The jizya is a tax upon non-Muslims. And some of the, you know, Islamophobes say, oh, this is a punishment, that this is, you know, punishment on non-Muslims. But Muslims pay taxes. We are obligated to pay taxes. There are times when the non-Muslims are exempt from paying taxes. If they fight in the Muslim army and for other reasons we'll get into at another time, they're exempt from paying the jizya, you know, whereas Muslims are obligated to pay what is called zakat. So we have to pay it. And everybody in America pays taxes. You don't care if you're black, white, Jewish, Muslim, everybody pays taxes. So why not under an Islamic society? This helps to build the society, to give it, be given back to the communities, to build their churches and synagogues and to help the needy. So the Caliph Omar saw this man begging and he's like, you know, why are you begging? He said, because I need to pay the jizya. And so he said, this is wrong. He said, there's no way that we should be taking money from him when he is young and then not taking care of him when he is poor. So he went to the Muslim treasury and he said, this man, as well as anyone else in his condition, Muslim, Christian, Jewish, who is in his condition, must be given a stipend every month. They are not to pay the jizya and they are to be given a stipend. So this was his way. This was the way of Islam. And then you have a Jewish man who came before the court of Ali and the judge. And Ali saw his sword in the man's, you know, possession. He said, my shield. He said, this is not your shield. This is mine. So Ali said, well, let's go to court, you know, and we'll talk about it in court. So they go to the Qadi, the judge, And so the judge is you know, looking at Ali, and he stands up and he said, don't do that. Don't stand up, because then you're recognizing me. He's the what we call the leader of the whole Muslim world at the time. So he says, no, this is wrong. So then he says, OK, do you have witnesses? He said, yes. The only ones I have are my sons. He said, I'm sorry. You can't use your sons as witnesses. He said, then I don't have a case then, because they were the only ones that were witnesses. So he said, then there's nothing I can do. And the judgment is for the Jewish man. So, you know, Omar, you know, Ali said, OK, no problem. Keep the shield and whatever. So after this judgment, the man, the Jewish man, he became a Muslim. And he said, this is your shield. I found it and it's yours. And he said, take it back. And Ali said, no. He said, matter of fact, take my horse. Keep the shield as a gift. You know, so this is the caliph. This is the person who's leading the Muslims, you know, and he's in court, you know, and a Jewish man fighting against a Jewish man who has his shield, and the judge rules for the Jewish man because he had no witnesses. So we're out of time today. We'd like to thank everyone for tuning in to the Safe Zone. And hopefully next week we'll continue our talk about Sharia. And hopefully, God willing, you all have a good week. Peace. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Thank you.
Until we change what's within ourselves. So let's spark that change. First, we need the love.
As we sail across the sea of life, so much pain, warring divides. It's a shame we don't see how it can be. Oh, we need to smile at each other, wish for your brother.